Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, beginning with chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever.
If you haven't already turned to Joshua chapter 4, I hope that you will. We're thankful for a lot of blessings today. Thankful for Ray Grissom being with us to read Scripture. He read Scripture in the first worship service that was held by the Graymeer Church of Christ. And he has made an effort to be with us today, as many of you have, and we're very thankful for that. There are a lot of wonderful ways that we're remembering today. You probably saw when you came in a little handout that looks like this. That gives a little bit of our story, of our church family, that has been added to over the years, and we tried to update it a little bit for today. You may have walked in, if you walked in this entrance, and seen the timeline that we have up in the fellowship hall, where we're encouraging families to sign your name as to when you became a part of this congregation, what drew you to Graymeer, and what dreams you have for the future. We've also got a lot of older directories and some pictures. We had so many of you turn in pictures we're thankful for. I think our slideshow topped out at almost 155 pictures. So we've got quite a bit of those. We couldn't use all of them. But it's been a really neat way to remember some of the memories from over the years. And remembering is very important. One of the things we're trying to do this month is focus on a specific verse. Each month we have a different verse that reminds us of our yearly theme, our God is able. And we've been looking at a statement Jesus makes in Mark chapter 10 in verse 27, reminding people of the power of God. And we've been thinking about this month. If you would, let's all read this together. It's in Mark 10, 27. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And it's amazing to see what God has done over the years. As I've been able to look at some of these pictures and some of the things that we've collected, it's just been another reminder of how powerful God is when He's at work. And that's important for us to remember because it's easy to forget. You may have had that feeling, maybe even in the past few days, where you walk into a room in your house and all of a sudden you're trying to remember why you were going to that room, and what you wanted to do, and you kind of have to retrace your steps and think, now what was I going in here to do? We've all probably faced that before. And you may be familiar with the old story of a man who went to visit his mother. And she was advanced in years, and he wanted to go check on her and make sure that she was still doing okay. She was so excited, she invited two of her friends over just to have coffee and to get to see her son. And so as he and his mother are sitting in the den, they're talking, and then one of her friends is about halfway up her stairs. And she stopped, and she said, "Wait a minute, I can't remember if I'm going up the stairs or coming down the stairs." And his mother said, "You were going up the stairs because you were going to get that photo album I asked you to get." She said, "Oh, that's right." So she went up the stairs. Her other friend was standing between the kitchen and the den. And she said, "Wait a minute, I can't remember. Was I going into the kitchen or was I going into the den?" She said, "You were going into the kitchen to get some coffee." And then the mother looked at her son and said, "You know, I love my friends, but they're really struggling with their memory. Fortunately, I haven't had to deal with any of that, knock on wood." Hey, someone's at the door. And she went to answer the door. And so it may take you a second to let that sink in a little bit. But all of us at some point struggle with remembering. Forgetting is very easy. We can see that because you can look at just the sheer number of memorials we have in our country to show the importance of memory. Now, some of the ones we're familiar with. We think of the Washington Monument. We think of the Lincoln Memorial. You may not be quite as familiar with some of these others. For example, if you look at the picture of Carhenge, you've heard of Stonehenge. This is Carhenge that was created in Alliance, Nebraska, formed from vintage American automobiles, all covered with gray spray paint. It was built by a man named Jim Renders as a tribute to his father in June of 1987. Or maybe this monument in Australia, it would catch your attention. Because it's dedicated to a governor, Charles Joseph Latrobe, who helped establish museums and the botanic gardens there. But just to get people's attention, they built it upside down. And so you can imagine the crowd that gathers around to try to see, how can this stay up? It's amazing how many different memorials we have. And what can happen sometimes when we build memorials is that memorials become the attraction in and of themselves, and we might forget why they were built. And so we could think about an incredible structure and say, "Wow, that's amazing," and maybe it would slip our mind why exactly that was constructed in the first place. That brings us to Joshua chapter 4. And the question we're asking this morning, which is asked in Joshua, and I think is appropriate for us to ask today, what does this mean? What does today mean for us? And what did it mean when Joshua had a monument made of 12 stones? You see, forgetting was easy. It's easy today, and it was easy in the time of the Israelites. In fact, that's why God, when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he gives them the law. As part of God's law, there were certain feasts that they remembered every year, just to keep those memories fresh in their mind. We may be the most familiar with Passover. The Passover feast, which was designed to remind them of what it was like right before God delivered them from the hands of slavery in Egypt. And so as they thought about the symbolic nature of the lamb on the doorpost, and as they ate their meal, it was specifically designed for children in that meal to ask questions, and for the adult serving that meal to say, "We were slaves in Egypt, and look at what God did." That wasn't the only feast that was like that, though. In the Old Testament, you also had the Feast of Pentecost, which is called the Feast of Weeks often in the Old Testament, which took place 50 days after Passover. It marked the end of the harvest season, and it focused on glorifying God for all that he had given them. And so it was a celebration of God's harvest. We might think about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This took place in mid-October, about the time you'd have the major agricultural work coming to an end. And for a period of time, the Israelites would build these shelters, these booths, to live in as a reminder of their nomadic heritage, that they were wanderers. And it reminded them of God's leadership in a time of wandering. Or we even see throughout history a different tradition that arises of Purim. And when we look at Purim and we see that connection, it actually takes place because of what we read in the book of Esther. It's interesting because it's not one of those that's commanded by God in the way you had Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Weeks, but it was one that the Jews memorialized. They read Esther throughout the years because of Esther's dedication in allowing the Jews to be saved from the orders of the Persian king. They were able to defend themselves. It saved the Jewish population there. And so in their efforts to memorialize that, they celebrated this feast. It's 1 month before Passover. Now, God had done incredible things for His people. Why would they need all these reminders? It's because it's easy to forget. God has always known that we need reminders. And that's why, in the passage that we read, when He did something incredible, delivering the people of Israel through the Jordan River, when it was in its flood stages, He wanted to make sure they understood the power of what had happened and that they had a memorial to remind them. Even though something amazing had happened, the Israelites were in danger of forgetting what God had done. If you look in Joshua chapter 3, you see what's happening as Joshua has his people and they're approaching the Jordan River. In verse 5, he tells them to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so he's already preparing them for what's going to happen, although you can imagine the thoughts they have in their mind as they approach the Jordan River. And yet God gave him specific instructions. And so we see what happens in beginning in verse 10. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you, and he lists these nations, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Hivite, Perizzite, Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Here's one nation of Israelites that are going to somehow displace all these other nations. And here's how he says it's going to happen in verse 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about that when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Now this is an incredible image to try to picture. You have the Ark of the Covenant with God, a way in which we see when Israel worshipped, it was a reminder that what was in this Ark was holy. It symbolized God's presence. And God's presence was going before them in the Ark. And when the soles of the feet of the priests touched the water, you had it go up to one side so they were able to cross. The Jordan was halted in its tracks, even in flood stage. An incredible image. Now, how could anyone ever forget that? If you were there that day, how could you forget what it was like to cross this incredible river and to see God's power so clearly at work? Well, that's a good question. How would it be possible, for example, if we think of God leading His children out of Egypt, for them to forget God's incredible power? And yet the Israelites start complaining when they don't have the food and water that they want, or maybe at the time that they need it. It is scary how easy it is to forget what matters the most. And so God wanted to make sure they had a way to be reminded, even when He'd done something so incredible, of what had happened. And as He delivered them in this miracle, I want us to notice what happens, because His name was magnified not just among Israel, but also among surrounding nations. When we get to Joshua chapter 5, look at the first verse. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. This wasn't just for the Israelites. This was a message to everyone. When we magnify God's power, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone who hears about it. In fact, just a couple of chapters earlier, when they went into Jericho to sort of spy out the area and see what was happening, they encounter Rahab, and she makes this statement. She says that because of the word that she had heard about their God, that the people of Jericho had their hearts melted within them. It's that same phrase that reminds us that God's power was at work. And so it's important that God had done incredible things before them, and they don't forget that. And so the stones reminded them of two things, reminded them of what God had done and what He would do. It's interesting that God gives them instructions on this memorial before the event even concludes. While they're still standing in the midst of a dried up Jordan holding the Ark of the Covenant, God says, here's what you need to do. You need to have 12 stones and you need to build an altar. You need to build a monument. So you have 12 stones there in the center of the Jordan and the 12 stones that are placed as a monument. You have a reminder of the 12 tribes of Israel being led by God's power. They reminded the Israelites of what God had done and what He was going to do. It wasn't just about celebrating the past victory. It was about looking forward to future victories. Because if God could lead them across the Jordan River, then that God could lead them through any kind of conflict that would come their way. And they were going to face a lot of conflict. We need to realize they were not just walking into an abandoned land that had empty houses and places for them to live. They were going to fight some nations. They were going to go into battle. And God was reminding them that He could deliver them. And that was important to know. Because in the ancient world, you often had gods that were associated with specific nations. And so you have the God of this nation and the God of this nation. And God is saying, I'm the God over all. And if you serve me, this is not only a reminder that I've done great things, but I will deliver you. In fact, the way the prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 17, I think is appropriate as we have this imagery of a river. In verse 12, Isaiah writes, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but He will rebuke them and they will flee far away." Just like God was in control of this water, He would be in control of the nations. And they might roar and they might rage like you can imagine a river doing, but God's power would sustain them. And so what does that mean for us? We're standing here not at the cusp of the Jordan River, not at the cusp of a great battle, but we're standing here looking back on the last 6 decades, thinking about what God has done. How could this impact us today? I think we have, because we're human, the same challenges that the Israelites faced. And that is, number one, we need to be reminded of what God has done. We're always in danger of forgetting what God has done, not even because we want to do so intentionally, but because it's so easy to let other thoughts crowd those out of our mind. It's almost scary how easy it is for us to forget about God's blessing and to start thinking that everything good we have in life comes from our own actions. And so we need to see that God is responsible for every good and perfect gift we've received. That's the way James would put it. We could look back even at some of the historical elements that we have around here. I hope we enjoy those today. I hope we celebrate that today. I also hope we remember that it was God at work in every single one of those moments that we see and that we're remembering and celebrating. That it's God's power. That it would never be the intention of any of us today to say that today is all about us, but rather it's all about the God that we serve and the blessing we have to serve Him. It's incredibly encouraging to think about everything that's been done in this place. But it's also encouraging to realize that those who worked and served over the years were working and serving the same God we're working and serving. I think that's why Paul would make this statement to the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5 through 7, they're dealing with this division and dissension about who's following whom, and some want to follow Apollos, and some want to follow Peter. And so here he says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And so as I work for the Lord, I can be excited about the Lord's blessings. I can be thrilled with those. I hope that I am. But we also need to remember that I'm not the one who is earning, or I'm not the one who is achieving these things. That it's God working through us. I've been thinking as I looked at pictures the past couple of weeks, I wonder if those individuals who met here 60 years ago would ever have envisioned what God has done through this congregation. I think there's something that's characteristic about dreaming dreams and about serving God, and that is God is capable of doing more than we can ever imagine. And you can probably think back in your life, and there are things that God has done for you, and there are ways that God has used you that go beyond anything you would have imagined for yourself. It's a reminder of God's power. I think about the baptisms that have taken place in this baptistry. The people who've been impacted by the Word of God in this specific building. The lives that have been changed through church activities. The souls that have been saved through mission trips and the way in which people have been encouraged and their lives molded as part of those mission teams. All of those things remind us of what God has done. We need to be reminded of what God has done. And we also need to use this same reminder to show ourselves the way to see what God will do. God provided memorials for us before events actually happened. Much in the same way He was giving the instructions for this altar before they had even left the Jordan River, God provided a memorial we're going to celebrate and participate in this morning. The Lord's Supper, as we gather around His table. And He did that before the sacrifice was even complete. He took the elements of the Passover, which was already a memorial meal, and He infused it with new meaning and created something new and different that would now be celebrating His blood as the Passover lamb. He started the memorial before it was initiated. And I've been thinking this week about a conversation that I had probably a few months ago. Is something that David Craig said to me really stuck with me, and it's been something I've been reflecting on, and it's something probably all of us are familiar with. You know what happens when we take the Lord's Supper. If you've ever been sitting by a small child, you probably know that it's just so tempting when you see those plates being handed down the row for them to say, "What's in there?" And they're wanting to look and see the bread. They're wanting to look and see the fruit of the vine. And what is this? And can I have this? And they're asking all of these questions. And as they do that, they're doing something that has been done for generations and generations and generations. Because when God instituted the Passover, He wanted them to know, when your children say to you, "What is this?" here's how you explain it. And when He had Joshua build this altar, He said, "Here's the purpose of building these stones into an altar. When they look at you and say, 'What do these stones mean? What does this mean?' then you'll be able to tell them what God has done." And so when that happens to us as we're taking the Lord's Supper, that's an encouraging thing to me, because we have the opportunity to teach our children, this is why we do that. This is why we take this. This is the reason behind it. Here's the meaning behind what we're doing. We're doing something that God's followers have done for generations. We have memorials that remind us of what's important. And just like the Lord's Supper is a memorial of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it's also a reminder of what God will do. Because as we think about Jesus' resurrection, we're reminded that God's promised us eternal life as we serve Him. So memorials remind us of what's behind, but they show us what's ahead. And so if we think about this day, this homecoming day, and we ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? What is this day all about? What does this mean on the ride home when your children say, "Why did we do all that today? And why did we sit around and look at pictures and talk and eat?" And so what was the meaning behind all this? You have an opportunity to say, well, it was a way we remind ourselves of what God has done. And it's not just about what has been done, but what will be done in the future. And so no memorial is complete until I contemplate what the future will be like. This congregation was planted by people who dreamed about reaching a growing community for Christ. And so I need to dream, what will we do in the future to reach our community? What will we do to allow God's Word to be spread? This specific facility, along with others that are nearby, have been built and purchased and added onto over the last few years. We'll see pictures of that. And yet the purpose of these buildings has always been to be tools for ministry. It's never been just about getting a large, impressive facility. It's been about getting what we can to serve God every way that we can. Paul would tell the Corinthians that they were God's building, but the church, the people, needed to be built up. How are we going to build up the body of Christ here in the future? We've had so many Christian men and women that have taught Bible classes in this building. It's probably too many to count if we tried to go back and count. What will we continue to do in the future to keep teaching God's Word to others? There's so many efforts that have been started that bless the lives of those here and those in our area. I think about the Tuesday-Thursday school, the outreach center and clothes closet, the counseling center, the hospitality house. I'm sure I'm leaving out some as I think about this list. What other big dreams will we have in the future? To dream about what God could do to reach the lives of others through our efforts. Maybe it's something we haven't even thought of yet. What could we do as we ask those questions? This congregation has been the launching pad for many mission efforts in many other states and countries and continents. What mission efforts will we accomplish in the coming years? Who knows what will get done on the mission field as we allow God to use us? Let's dream about those things. Through the construction of Graymere Hall and efforts like CBI and Revival and Future Ministers Camp and Spiritual Growth Camp, there have been hundreds of people who were encouraged, those already in ministry and those considering ministry. How many could we influence to dedicate their lives in whatever occupation they choose to be constantly serving in ministry? How many could we reach? Isn't it exciting to dream about those things? Isn't it exciting to imagine standing on the other end of the Jordan River and to think about the Israelites looking at a stack of 12 stones and saying, if he got us through that, think of what could happen. Now see, just because they had this memorial, it doesn't mean the faith of the Israelites was flawless from then on. We know better than that. But we also know it could be a constant reminder of what God had done, of his power, and the way that he would use them. So what does this mean for us? It encourages us this morning because we're reminded of the fact that God is on our side. As overwhelming as the world may seem, it was probably as overwhelming as the Promised Land would have seemed to the Israelites, who weren't a trained army and they were a young nation, probably smaller than those surrounding areas, and yet they could have confidence that they served God, that he had seen them through it, and that he had a plan for their specific role to play. And as we think about today, there are a lot of great things we can celebrate today and a lot of things we'll be talking about. The greatest thing that we could ever say today, the greatest message that we could ever share, the greatest way in which we could signify God's power is to share his message of the gospel. That is, every one of us here could leave here today assured in our relationship with him. If you have not yet become a Christian, the best thing that I could ever do for you is share with you God's love. The fact that he sent his son, and in doing so provided a way. If we come to him, if we put Christ on in baptism, if we submit to following his will, then we can have an assurance of eternity with him, but also a God who will guide us through whatever raging waters come our way. It may be that you're in the middle of raging waters right now. It may be that you need a memorial, that you need a reminder, and you need to turn back to God. It's a large room filled with many of us. I don't know where all of us are in our lives, but I know that all of us can come to a God who loves us, who sent his Son for us, and who wants us all to be a part of his family. This is the best day I could imagine to become a Christian. It doesn't mean it'll be the only opportunity you ever have, but I can't think of a better one than right now. If there's any way that we can help you, please come and let us know as we stand and worship in song.